Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 23. It's very important for believers to be discerning of the kingdom warfare, that is to say, of the angelic conflict. And if I don't discern the angelic conflict, then I will become an easy target, an easy prey for my enemy. The Word of God tells us to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. But what if I don't know or recognize the wiles of the devil? Have you ever met someone who agrees with their enemy against themselves? There are people who do that. They will agree with their enemy against themselves. And that is because they do not comprehend the strategies of their enemy. If you can get your enemy to agree with you, then you don't even need to defeat your enemy. You can utilize your enemy as your ally. The battle is not only won, but somebody has joined you. And it's possible for us to do that against ourselves. People who live in condemnation, for example, agree with the enemy against themselves. It's very important, therefore, that we recognize Satan's strategies. Now, there are numerous strategies that he uses. This is not going to be a message about Satan's strategies. However, we will talk about one strategy, and this is an extremely common strategy. This strategy may be one of the pillars of the Laodicean spirit, and it is, of course, brought by our enemy. In verse 1, it gives the answer to this strategy. It says there, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word shepherd there is the word re'ah, and it does mean shepherd, but it includes all of the characteristics of what a shepherd is. So it's not only one who guides you, it is one who guides you, but more. It's also the one who feeds you, the one who tends to you, the one who comforts you, the one who protects you, the one who rules over you, the one who does all of those things for me that a shepherd does. And of course, David, having been a shepherd, understood this very well, to the point where he fought literally by hand a lion and a bear for the sake of the sheep. This is the nature of the shepherd. And he says, this is what the Lord is to me. He is the one who protects me and feeds me. The sheep do not provide for themselves. The shepherd provides for the sheep. The sheep do not guide or lead themselves. The shepherd guides and leads the sheep. The shepherd lets them graze, but he knows where they are. There's a mark on sheep. If you go to Ireland, you'll see they mark their sheep with spray paint. And every shepherd has his own unique colors of spray paint on their sheep so they can recognize their sheep. And they just let the sheep go. And they can be scattered for several miles, really. And then they'll take their truck and they collect all their sheep because they can recognize them. But they don't forget the sheep. They provide for the sheep. In the midst of all that, they're taking care of them. If the sheep is ill, they will take care of the sheep. If the sheep is hungry, they will take care of the sheep. When it comes time to shear them, they will take care of the sheep. Everything the sheep needs, everything about their lives, is provided for by the shepherd. And David's saying, this is the Lord to me. Therefore, as a result of this, I will not want. Now, the word there, want, is the word kasar, and it means to lack, to be without, to decrease, or to have need. If you perceive a lack in your life, and you are a born-again Christian, that thought is not from God. If you are saying to yourself, God is not taking care of me, then that thought is not from God. You have an enemy who is whispering in your ear. And this is what the enemy does. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the word of God says, and it's talking about what happened after Eve had her exchange with the devil. He enters the serpent and he says to her in the original language, does it make any sense, Eve, that you can eat of any tree of the garden but not the best tree? Now, of course, he didn't tell her that in Ezekiel 31:18, that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was his tree. He didn't tell her the consequences of it. He said, however, that is the best tree, and the reason is because it was the most attractive. And then she said to him something which was really interesting. She said, we will not eat of it, nor will we touch it. The prohibition which was given in Genesis 2:17 said nothing about touching it, but we understand why she said that. She revealed to the devil at that point that she admired the angel's holiness. Touching it would have been about holiness. A holy angel would not touch something unholy. And so she admired holiness in angels. And in this, she demonstrated to the enemy that she admired these angels. And then Satan said something to her that was incredibly insidious that he still says to people today. In verse 5, he says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That word knowing there means to know something by the empirical senses. It's not that she would know it through doctrine. It's that she would know it by her own evaluation from the information she could get by herself, either by sight or by hearing. And then it continues, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Now, because she admired the angelic holiness, Satan had a strategy. Admiring their holiness was not wrong. There was no sin to that. But it took her somewhere. He used a comparison, and this is one of the reasons why we never compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that it's a lack of wisdom to do so. By bringing in this comparison, he brought in a sense of want. She didn't desire anymore. She didn't admire anymore. Now she wanted. She got this mentality from the satanic initiation that somehow she was lacking something, when in truth she was lacking nothing. This was given to her in that verse 5 statement, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You're lacking opened eyes, Eve. You're lacking a perception that is like the angel's perception. You're lacking this. You have a want. You're not quite what you could be. That want was the trick. That want was the problem. At that point, Christ was no longer her shepherd. Satan was her shepherd. And he brought in this sense of want with four results. The first of which, her sense of want blinded her to the true source of her desire. If I live in want, I have a sense of lack and that I want to gain. I want to make up what I'm lacking. And so I decide I'm going to figure out a way to make up what I'm lacking. Because I have this sense of lack, of wanting. That sense of wanting and lacking will blind me to the source of what I'm thinking. So long as she was content to be as she was, where she was, with whom she was, the way she was, there was no sense of wanting. But when the enemy brought in this sense of wanting, he also introduced discontentment. And the discontentment, along with lack, blinded her to the real source of what was going on. She did not recognize her enemy. It would be understandable that she could not recognize him when he hid himself in the serpent. Because the serpent, many scholars believe, was her pet. Regardless, the animals, including the serpents, were created to be companions. And so, having a companion and speaking to a companion, even if the companion should say something surprising, may not be necessarily something that would raise a red flag. But when he started challenging what God said, that should have been a red flag. At that point, the conversation should have been over. The proper response for her would have been to say, "God rebuke you," and leave it at that. But she didn't. She allowed the enemy to initiate to her desire, to her admiration, brought in a sense of lacking, of wanting, and in that wanting, she saw the shortcoming as being in her. That means her focus changed to herself, and she could no longer see her enemy. She couldn't recognize him. So he blinded her, so she couldn't recognize that he was the one who was behind it. The second thing it did, because it became about what she wanted, not what she had with God, not the definition of God, not the provisions of God, but it became about what she wanted, he gave her a false course of action that seemed right to her. If I am lacking something, and there's a course of action that I can take to fulfill or make up or gain that which I am lacking, then that would be reasonable. Especially if it's been defined to me as lacking something that is good. As lacking something perhaps that is important or godly. And the angelic holiness that she so admired, that the projection from the enemy was that she was lacking that holiness. Well, that's a good thing, right? I mean, after all, we want to be holy. And the angels, look at them, how holy they are. And that's admirable. And if I can find a way to gain this thing that I admire, then that's a good thing. If I can find a way to gain this thing that I'm wanting, that's a good thing. And she gave herself through this, because it was through Satan's initiation, she gave herself a false course of action that she thought would fulfill what she was wanting. And it seemed completely right to her because she could justify it in her own thinking. The third thing it did was it led to self-exaltation and the exalting of her desire above the Word of God. Now her want was the issue. She was the issue. What seemed right to her was the issue. What is it that she desired? That was the issue. If the Word of God didn't agree, no, she wouldn't attack the Word of God, but she would creatively find a way to dismiss the Word of God. Hey, you can be as the angels. Never mind the fact that she wasn't an angel. She wasn't designed to be an angel. The plan of God was not for her to be an angel. The plan of God was for her to be a human who would get to know the love of God as a human, not as an angel. Never mind the fact that in Revelation 4:8, the angelic standard is holiness, but in Zechariah chapter 3, the human standard is grace. Never mind the fact that there's a completely different source of government for angels and for mankind. That angels see God face to face, but we know Him through faith. In that faith, we come to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And so what she didn't recognize, because she was exalting herself and exalting her desire, was that she was actually stepping out from all of God's provisions for her. Well, if you step out from God's provisions for you, then what do you have? If you step out from God's provision for you, then what provisions are there? If you step out from God's definition, what definition exists? Satan will be very happy to define things if I'm willing to step out from God's definition. The fourth thing is that it led to disregarding covering and authority for reasons that she could justify in her mind. And so God gave her covering. God gave a definition, and that definition possessed authority. God said, this is how things are done. God said, don't eat of this, but you can eat of anything else. And she disregarded that authority because it was justifiable in her mind. And in disregarding the authority, she didn't just disregard the authority of what God said. She then also, by virtue of that and stemming from that, disregarded the order of organization that God gave to cover her. When that took place, she started to manipulate, and Adam ate with her. Who was in control at that point? The enemy was. And that's where the enemy took dominion. That is to say, he took control. This happens to people. One of the most insidious attacks that the enemy has is to bring in this sense of wanting. What is it that's wanting in our lives? Ask yourself carefully, what is wanting in your life? Think about it for a moment. What is wanting in your life? Do you have an answer? Whatever that answer is, it's deception. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, and by virtue of being born again, in John 10:10, you are the sheep, He is the shepherd, you don't want. You lack for nothing. Perhaps there are some things you would like to have that you don't have, but you lack for nothing. I'm breathing, I have clothes on. I don't lack for anything. I'm blessed to have a roof over my head and something to eat. I don't lack for anything. I like what my wife's mother said when she was on her deathbed, suffering quite seriously. And she simply said, somebody has it worse. Somebody has it worse. And she wouldn't allow herself this mentality of self-pity or this mentality of self-orientation. She simply said, somebody has it worse. And the idea is, what do I have to complain about? Somebody has it worse. I'll never forget years ago, I read an article, and it was a person, when they were young, they worked at a dude ranch in Arizona. And the young man was a waiter in the cafeteria there, and he lived on the ranch, as did the rest of the staff. And he was speaking to an elderly customer, an elderly man who was a guest at the ranch. The man asked him, "How do you like working here?" The young man, who was in his early 20s, started complaining. They said, "They eat the same thing all the time. It's away from everything, so they can never get away from their work. They're not as comfortable as they would like to be." And he had this litany of complaints. And then he looked down and he saw on the elderly man's arm tattooed numbers. Suddenly it occurred to him that this man was a Holocaust survivor. The elderly man looked at him and he said, "Son, the problem that you have is that you do not recognize the difference between problems and inconveniences. If you have cancer, if your child has died, if your house has burned down, you have a problem. Everything else is just inconvenience. Somebody has it worse." If I can say somebody has it worse, then what am I wanting? Satan brings in this false sense of wanting. It is a satanic lie. God is our shepherd. We do not want. In Ephesians 3:20, the Word of God says, "He is able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think." God's heart, His desire, in Jeremiah 29:11 and in Ephesians 3:20, is to give us exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. That being the case, and the realization that I am dealing with God, who is able to do all things, what is it that I lack when God gives exceeding and abundantly above all I can ask or think? What is your want? If you can identify a want, then you are deceived. He is your shepherd. You have no want. Now, there is a difference between desire and want. And I think sometimes people can confuse this difference. Having a desire is not the same as having a want. A want comes out of a sense of lacking. But in Psalm 37 and verse 4, desire comes from delighting yourself in the Lord. So I may have a desire, but there is no sense of lack in the desire. I may have a desire, but I do not feel like I'm any less or have any less or somehow I'm shortchanged if my desire is not fulfilled. I may have a desire, but my desire comes from my relationship with God and the fact that I delight myself in Him. These desires will be given to me by God. But even before they are given to me, I still do not feel in any way like I am somehow coming up short. Like I am somehow less than, deprived, or whatever it is that people want to feel. If Satan succeeds in projecting want, then he will take dominion over my life. Because once that want is established, thinking apart from the Word of God seems very reasonable. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 1:15 in the B part, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What is it that you want? If you accept the notion that you are wanting, then it is impossible to satisfy. Sometimes you hear people talking about rich folks, and certainly this is not true of all rich folks, only some, who can never have enough. They have millions, they want billions. They have billions, they want tens of billions. They can never have enough. They are never satisfied. That is the notion of wanting. If I want, it can never be numbered. It can never be fulfilled. It can never be satisfied. Because it's not something that God brought. If I act on wanting, then I'm acting outside of the will of God. I'm acting outside of the ways of God. I'm acting outside of faith toward God. And I try to fulfill and I can never bring it to fulfillment. Because when I want, the problem is not in the details of the wanting or the object of the wanting. The problem is in the condition of the heart that has been deceived into thinking that there is a lack. God is my shepherd, I will not want. People say, well, I don't have much. And certainly I can understand. It may be more comfortable to have more than have little. But do you have enough to sustain you? I would like this because things would be easier. I think sometimes God does not answer those prayers. Because we are praying to be taken out of faith. Yet in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. People pray, perhaps, to be very wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, so long as I know how to think with God and live in faith. But those people who pray to become wealthy, at least in some cases, perhaps they are praying to become wealthy because they don't want to live in faith. They don't want the cross that comes with faith. They don't want to have to trust God who they cannot see. They would rather trust something they can see. You can never number, you can never satisfy that which is a sense of wanting. In Proverbs 13:25, the righteous, now remember the righteous is talking about those who are righteous by faith, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly, and that is talking about emotions, of the wicked shall want. If I am someone who is wanting, my emotional desire for it, my emotional need cannot be satisfied. I will always continue wanting. However, if I turn from that, and if I start to respond in faith response to the Word of God, then satisfaction comes in. Then fulfillment comes in. Then the wanting goes away. That sense of loss, that sense of less than goes away. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus was watching as people were giving their tithes. And some people gave a great deal of money. But this one old woman who had nothing, she put in just a tiny bit, 2 pennies. That was far less in quantity than anybody else put in. You would almost think to yourself, that is insignificant. Why even bother? But Jesus said about this, they all cast in of their abundance, but she of her lack, of her want, did cast in all she had, even all her living. Everything she had to live on, she put it in. And though it was very small in quantity, especially when you compared it to what others gave. God recognized what it meant. How did she do that? How many people would really trust God to give what they really depended on to get by? But she did. How could she do that? Because the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. She had that faith response. She had that righteousness that satisfied her soul. In Ephesians 4:27, the word of God says, don't give place to the devil. She would not give place to the devil to tell her that somehow she was lacking, that somehow she could not, that somehow she had need that was not being satisfied. She would not allow the devil to say that to her. And in that form of thinking, she was able to not give just half of what she had. She gave it all. And God saw. She gave out of her lack, but she had no sense of lack. They gave out of their abundance, but they gave nothing at all. She gave out of lack without a sense of lack. In Psalm 34:10 in the B part, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. She gave because she was seeking the Lord. When I seek the Lord, I sense no want. If I am seeking something else, then Satan will very easily project want to me. But if I'm seeking the Lord, I will sense no lack. I will sense no shortcoming. I will sense nothing that says to me in any way that I have need or that I am decreased or that I am without. Because the reality of the matter is that I have a shepherd and my shepherd takes care of me. It's really that simple. In James 1:4, we get to this place through process. It says there, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, and perfect, and wanting nothing. Well, this is referring to Romans 5:3-5. How do I get to the point where I don't sense lack? God brings in tribulation. That tribulation will work patience. I can have patience because there's an outcome to patience. There is experience, and that, of course, first starts with experience, with applying the Word of God, and that leads to an experience of an external, circumstantial sort. And that experience leaves me with a hope that doesn't disappoint, a confident expectation that does not disappoint. And that allows the love of God to be shed to me and through me. That patience, though, is the key. When patience is worked into me, I stop sensing a lack. Now, the word patience there is hupomone. It's not just a patience with people. That would be macrothumia. But this is a more general patience. This is a patience in the form of endurance, but it's not just any endurance. It's not a grin and bear it endurance. Literally, it means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. I have an expectation, and therefore I can endure. Without expectation from God, I cannot much endure anything. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, just be patient. And it doesn't work for us. And we say, what do you mean, just be patient? Just be patient and I lose out. Just be patient and I have to put up with it. Just be patient and I get crushed. Just be patient and somehow I come out on the short end of the stick. It costs me something. That's not hupomone. I can be patient because I have an expectation. I can be patient because I know the outcome. I know that in my patience, the end of the thing is better than its beginning. I can have patience because in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected outcome. And so if I know that there is an expected outcome because I've turned to the promises of God, I've turned to the Word of God, the definition that God gives, I've turned to the heart that He possesses, I don't say to myself, well, I have to endure, but I don't really see the end of this. I really don't see the purpose of this. I don't see the point. The situation exists, the person exists, whatever, the thing is as it is, and it is bad, and I cannot endure it. And look how it's going, and it's just getting worse, and you are totally off the mark. That is Satan's wanting. That's Satan bringing in a projection that says there is lack, there is losing, there is decrease. But it's a satanic lie. I turn to the Word of God. And I find the promises of God that says you are more than a conqueror. You will be victorious. You are an overcomer. You will get the best of this. All of these things will work together for good to conform you to the image of God's Son in Romans 8:28-29. That all these things that are happening are for my sake. And I start to turn to the promises of God. I turn to the Word of God. I'm in a difficult situation, but I get the promises of God that says He deals with my situation. He helps me to overcome it. He helps me to overcome. He causes me to be victorious in it. I deal with a difficult person, and I say, okay, I know I have to love this person. I know I have to be patient. I'd rather strangle them, but I know I have to be patient with them. And in my patience, I don't know how much longer I can bear this because this person is very difficult. And God says, what are you talking about? You introduce loving kindness and they are drawn to God. Jeremiah 29:11. There is an expected end. If you do not have the expected end, if all it is just suffering, you cannot be patient. But then you have bought into a lie. And the lie is that you're wanting. Where there is wanting, there is no hope. But God gives hope that is a confident expectation. Because you know the outcome. He has given you the definition that tells you the outcome. It's in His Word. Satan had to attack the Word of God so she would not rely on it. He attacks the Word of God. Don't think about the Word of God. It's not reliable, he says. Your ability to analyze your circumstances is reliable, he says. But he is a liar. And he is lying. Hold on to the confident expectation. And then you will have the ability to possess patience. Hold on to the promises of God. And then you will have the ability to possess patience. There are people who are very kind when people are unkind to them. It seems when people are kind, those who would take advantage of it will do so. But it's all a breaking process. There's nothing as breaking as seeing the kindness of God. There's nothing as breaking as seeing the mercy of God. God will let us get a good, strong whiff of our own flesh so that we can learn to respond to His grace, so that it'll break us when He is kind to us. If I'm being used in this kind of capacity, I have to keep my eyes on the promises of God. And then, hupomone is not a problem. But patience have a perfect work. Perfect is complete, fulfilled, so that you may be perfect, complete, and fulfilled, entire, lacking nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience will take away your wanting. In Philippians 4:11, Paul did not want because he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. How can I be content in whatever state I'm in? I have a shepherd. People forget they have a shepherd. Now, he's a good shepherd. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't forget them. He doesn't ignore them. He's not careless with them. And he's not indifferent. He's a good shepherd. You don't want when you know your shepherd. In Psalm 34:9, when I fear God, when I have that reverence for Him, whereby I love His love, draw near to His kindness, but I'm afraid to cross Him. We need all of those. Then, I don't want anything. Because I won't accuse my shepherd of being anything other than the good shepherd he is. And I recognize that being my shepherd, I have no want. I'm complete and entire. I'm lacking nothing because I have a good shepherd. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.